Let's continue. We're going into the second John. This is a little chapter, but oh, it's so full of goodies that we just enjoy it over and over and over again. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be in us forever. Now, he's the senior overseer, what he's called himself, an elder. And he writes to this special lady in the assembly, and she's called the chosen out one, elect, chosen out, making her a special lady above others. Now, the Greek word for lady is the Greek word koutoua. The masculine of this is kurios. Telling you wrong here. It's not on my tongue now, so I can't say it. Which means lord or master. But this is a feminine gender of kurios. Yeah. Kuria is feminine and of kurios. I said it right the first time, didn't I? I thought I was wrong. But it means one with supreme authority. And that's what this special lady is. She's a woman to be looked to with respect. God has some spiritual ladies that deserve to be loved in the truth. And I've met a lot of them. They just deserve our spiritual love by those who know the truth. And in John's first epistle, he used the word love 32 times in 23 verses. And the word truth 10 times. Now, this, that's just in his first epistle. In 23 verses of it. But he's the one that learned love by leaning on the breast of Jesus, isn't he? That's the best place to go to learn love. And if you read John 13:25 and also John 21:20, this is where you know how to love in the truth. And John learned this. This is Christ himself, this love is, because he dwells in us and shall be with us forever. All right, verses 3 and 4. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I greatly rejoice that I found of my children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So here it is that we learn grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Paul used these three words in writing to Timothy and Titus, and to others, he just used the words grace and peace. And these are not only a mode of greetings. It goes far deeper than that. It's a deep desire that only the Father, God, and the Lord Jesus Christ can give. It has to come from them, doesn't it? We can't whip it up ourselves. In truth and in love. Now the word in here sets a fixed position of where this comes from. And it comes from grace, mercy, and peace. That's where it comes from. When we have in truth and love, then the others are going to fall in place. Has said that we live in this age of grace. People say that. And this is true, that there is probably more grace in this age given than any other age. But there's always been grace poured out and mercy. If it hadn't, they'd all perish. It wasn't for God's mercy. And we take the fall of Adam and Eve. God showed mercy by killing an animal and clothing them in all this. And even under the law, it was God's grace and mercy that they weren't killed. They did enough things for him to, in fact, he told Moses, he says, I'm just going to wipe them out and make a new nation out of you. But Moses went on God's mercy along that line in his name. So the difference between grace and mercy, I wanted to mention this because I've been asked this question so many times. The difference between grace and mercy is grace is the attitude of God towards the sinner who deserves nothing from him. I'm going to give you time to write that down. Grace is the attitude of God toward the sinner who deserves nothing from God. Now, mercy is God's attitude toward those in distress, and it's his actions to help those that are needy. Now, there's times that we need both of them, don't we? We need both of them. There's times we fail and we need his grace, and there's times that we just need his mercy poured out upon us. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of his grace, and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's times when both of these are needful in our life. Then Mary said something in Luke 1:49, and he said, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. The holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. Peace, now let's look at this. This is the third one. Peace then is in the heart. It's the heartfelt joy that we have when we experience his grace and mercy. When we know he's pouring out these upon us, our heart is just filled with joy, and we know we have a peace way down deep inside. All right, verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, how important is it for our children to walk in truth? Is it important for you if it's your children to walk in truth? Now, even in the natural, how is it important for your children to be truthful and walk in truth? I think it was. And God, how much more then does God want his children to walk in truth? And what is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he the truth? The word commandment is a Greek word of entole, E-N-T-O-L-A-Y, entole, which is an injunction or an order of direction that we may learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, John wasn't just happy, but his joy exceeding overabundant. He abounded in joy. I can just almost see him leaping with joy when he wrote this, that he knew that his children, spiritual children here, was walking in truth. Verses 5 through 7. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in after his commandment. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So this request John made for her is the desire of his heart, that they know and understand that this commandment is not new, it's not made over, it isn't just something added to, as people have over the age put to a simple walk of love. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read of the spiritual gifts that are producing power to the church. And in chapter 13, he says of all these gifts, if they're not established on love, there's no power there. And in 14, we know that we put this power in motion, and we read of the direction in which the church is to move in chapter 14. And it's kind of like an automobile. The motor is the power, but if the power isn't if a transmission isn't working, the wheels aren't going to move, are they? There isn't going to put anything in motion. So we have the power. Faith moves us. The wheels with the Holy Spirit steering us in the right direction. It's all needed to work together, isn't it? And those who add to this law of love are they're called deceivers here and an antichrist. And we read of them as so many places. It's I'm going to read one in Proverbs 30, verse 6. He said, add thou not to this word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And God said to Joshua, turn not to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So there are deceivers. There were deceivers at the time of Christ, and there are deceivers today. And there's always those who refuse that deity was made flesh, and they taught that Christ was coming, but it wasn't Jesus. Some other later on would be the Messiah. Jesus might have been a good man, and there's people teaching the same thing today. This is the spirit of an Antichrist. So today the same spirit says, well, Christ's death, they just killed him. His death wasn't any more than anybody else's death. Well, how do they explain him being the only one that ever rose from the dead like that? Anyway, and let's stop there and we'll look at verse 8 and 9 later. Right, verse 8 and 9. Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So the thought here is to look with eyes to perceive deep inside of your own self, in order that we lose not the things that we have, the things that we've been engaged in, the things that we're committed to. And that's the truth. That's what we're committed to. It's too important to us not to keep our eyes on these things. As we have in Hebrews 2, 1, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So let's pay attention. And if we lose the vision of Jesus sooner, his soon return, I want to say, we have lost the prize, haven't we? We just can't afford to get our eyes off of these things. And we want to be able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, that I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, and I know there's a crown laid up for me. I've finished my course, he said. And so we know there's a crown laid up. He said, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. And so we're part of that. Love is appearing, and we're looking for the coming of the Lord. But the enemy is always there with something that would take our minds off Christ and we lose the best. We want to receive a full reward. And again, in 2 Timothy 4, he told Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, I think the time has come, and we know it. We don't have too long to look for the coming of the Lord, for our reward that's due unto us. In verse 9, the word abide has to do with our state, our relationship. Notice it says the word, notice the word hath is to hold or possess. It's the teachings of Christ that we hold and not man's teachings. And so we say, what teachings do I have? Is it God's teachings or is it man's teachings? And in, I think this is found in 1 John 2, if we turn back over there to verses 5 and 6, it says, but whatsoever keepeth his, whosoever keepeth his word, that's the word of love, in him verily is the love of God perfected, or brought to maturity, or brought to completeness. Hereby we know that we are in him, and that he that saith he abide in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So we have the message of love establishes us in God by faith. So the thought is fellowship and joy that we have in both the Father and the Son. Verses 10 and 11. If there come any to you that bringeth not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And in verse 8, notice we had, look to yourself. Now look to those who come into your assembly, no matter who they might be, if they don't have the truth concerning Jesus Christ. You don't let them talk. You don't give them any blessing. Everything was finished on the cross. And then you just don't receive this one that don't say that. Because true love is to Christ first. And then our love is to others. And we don't put Christ second in our life. And if they don't, people come into the meeting and don't have Christ as number one, then we don't bid them Godspeed. And the word, it means glad greetings of joy or rejoicing with them. We don't do that. Then in verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that are both you and I are joy may be full. Now, John longs to visit this assembly. We don't know where it is or who they are, but he had so many things that he wanted to write and say that he just wanted to talk to them face to face. Imagine what he had to say would take a volume of books to tell all that was in his heart. It's more edifying to talk to somebody face to face. And a better rendering of this would be mouth to mouth, or up close to where they could see it. And anyway, and our joy may be full. In verse 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. Now this has a lot of thought to it. This elect lady has a sister with her children live close to John as he wrote this letter, so they sent their greetings to the elect lady. Not only does he write this letter so they would send their greetings to her too, but he wrote the letter so his love to her in the truth would be others that would love her in the truth as much as he did, is the thought that we have in there. So it seems and it has been said, that this letter has a typical meaning, and I believe it. And I'd like to look at the types now that we have in this, and we have and our heart may be full of joy too. In this picture, it seems that John is a type of Christ. His name means the gift of Jehovah. And we know that Christ is the gift of Jehovah, and the only one who can really love in the truth is Jesus Christ. So John here is a picture or a type of Christ in this. Then the second thing we read of two elect people, an elect lady and the elect sister with children. And what a picture we could have of God dealing with two bodies of people, especially in the end time of which John is writing about. The first elect lady could picture Israel as a wife of Jehovah. Her sister, a picture of the church as a bride of the Lamb of God. Now, let's look at some of these thoughts. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, we read, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now, this is God's design for Israel as a nation. But they have fallen short of his love for them, and they have left his love to love another. And who are they loving now? Well, their God is the God of the nations, and that's where their love. They pay more attention to the desires of the nations even today than they do the desires of God. And then Jeremiah gives us a thought along the same line in the third chapter of Jeremiah, verse 11 and 12 through 12. It says, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am a merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the word the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy way to strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backslidden children, to the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you out one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He never denied his relationship to Israel. And notice Jeremiah was called to go and proclaim God's word toward their places of captivity. God still loves them as a nation. And even though they do not know God's way of justification, he still loves them. In Romans 10:3, we read that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. But God, has God forsaken them? No, not for a minute. Because we read in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace, then is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And even though they're called backsliding Israel as a nation, God still has a remnant of believers who walk in truth with their children. And then notice in verse 4, they're called called out people. And this is fulfilling Hosea chapter 2:19, where God said, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." Oh, what a promise to Israel. "Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Now for over 2,700 years, they have been set aside, but they're still betrothed. Who? All of Israel? Everybody that's a Jew? No. The believing remnant is the ones that we're talking about. And then another verse in Isaiah 50, we have a similar verse, verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it whom I have sold you?" And then the answer to the question is, "Behold, for your iniquity have I sold you, you have sold yourself, and your transgression is your mother put away." But God will have mercy on them, even as Jeremiah said in chapter 3:14, "O turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one as a city and two of a family." So today we're living in a transition time where God is working both with the elect lady's sister's children and taking them out for a bride for his son. And at the same time, separating Israel, the remnant of Israel, and taking out of them a wife for himself. So today we're living in a transition, and there's many Jews today that really love the Lord and willing to die for him. So we love this remnant as much as God does. And our desire is to see them prosper in Christ as much as God wants to see them prosper. So we find this truth definitely in Songs of Solomon 8, verses, the first two verses of Songs 8. And he says, "Oh, that thou wert my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee, I would kiss thee, yea, I would not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate." And there's three things that we would do for these dear saints of Israel. She said, "I would kiss thee. I would lead thee and bring thee into my father's house." The third one, "I would cause thee to drink of the fruit with many seeds, that when planted, it'll grow into a blessing for the whole world." And oh, how the bride of Christ truly loves the wife of Jehovah. Both the wife of Christ and of Jehovah are born and nourished by the same mother, that is Mother Grace, and she knows it. As a nation, that's the Jewish name for God. It's a sacred name. Most Jews won't use the word Yahweh. They won't use that at all because it's a holy name. And so the remnant will. They'll love that name. So there's a lot of Jews today that claim Jesus as their Savior and belong to God. I was thinking of this spice wine, and I thought that we give is a well-favored drink, intoxicating them to be fruitful. It's the juice of the pomegranate, and we should like to see all Israel be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth forever. Praise the Lord.